Morning. What is it about this side over here? I mean, we got like the back 40 there. It's you guys look good back there, but you're a long way off. You're gonna make any visitors coming in think that we're a bunch of Baptists sitting back there. That's all right. Every time I come in here on Sunday morning, I feel very inadequate to stand up here and talk about the greatness of the Lord. Specifically this week, as we look at the text that we're going to be looking at, and I'm going to sit up here and try and guide us as we look at a statement that God the Father made in Exodus chapter 3 when he's talking to Moses. And Moses asks, he's going to go before the Israelite people and he's going to try and lead them out. He's going to try and take this position as a redeemer that God has called him to be. And Moses asks, Who am I going to tell them sent me? And God gives this tremendous, huge, grand revelation of himself in three words. And he says, I am who I am. And as we look at that this morning, I can't do anything to stand up here and help you to understand that. But I am can. The Holy Spirit can. And so before we go any further this morning, let's just take a moment to bow and ask for that revelation. Father God, there's so much simplicity and yet so much depth in those two words, I am. And Father, I confess that I still myself am trying to figure it out and understand. And so, Lord, as I share this text this morning and share some of the things that you have laid on my heart, I pray that the words that I speak would not be mine, but that they would be yours. And I pray, Father, that as they fall upon the ears of the people here this morning, Father, that you would give them revelation and that you would give them understanding as we conclude this series on I Am. We thank you for that even now, Father. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. There are a number of texts in the Old Testament that talk about the name of God or the name of the Lord. And I want to put two of them before you here just real quick. One of my favorite ones is in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Doesn't that just paint a fantastic picture? It doesn't even say that the Lord is a strong tower. It says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That name has power. It has substance. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name trust in you. Folks, that's what we're going to seek to do this morning. We're going to seek to know the name of the Lord just a little better, that we might learn to trust in him a little more. This is the culmination, the end of our I Am series. And up to this point, we have spent time looking in the Gospel of John at the I Am statements that Jesus made. And each of these statements that he made, he begins by saying, I am, and then he puts a picture with that statement. He says, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door. And he does this in order to give revelation to the people that he's talking to, whether it be the crowds or the Pharisees or the disciples. He is seeking, throughout the Gospel of John to give these folks a better revelation of who he is. And so I want to begin this morning by going way back to Exodus chapter 3 and taking a different look than we've taken in the last few weeks. A number of things are different if you go back to the book of Exodus. In John 15, Christ has come. He's done miracles. He has fed the 5,000. He's healed. He's given all of these revelations, these I am statements. And then if you go back to Exodus chapter 3, we see that the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt. The Lord has heard their cry, and the Lord is looking for a Redeemer. If we look at this picture in Exodus and we look at the New Testament and the Gospels, we see that that there's a tremendous amount of similarities between Jesus and Moses. Not that they're even remotely on the same level, but there are parallels there. Jesus came from heaven as a Redeemer for us. And in the same way, God calls Moses to be a Redeemer for the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now we would read that and we would say, well, this is fantastic. You know, we know about Moses that he grew up in Pharaoh's courts. And now he's married into this religious lineage, you would think, but do not be deceived. Part of the reason that Moses has to make this request to God and say, who sent you, is because there were so many false gods at this time. Gods, little g, not God, big G. And Moses would have known all about these growing up in Pharaoh's court. I mean, they had a god for everything. You need crops? Well, we'll pray to the god of the harvest. You need rain? We'll pray to the god of the rain. And so on and so forth. They had a god for everything. And you say, okay, well, Moses, his father-in-law is the priest of Midian. His father-in-law, Jethro, did not know the Lord. He did not worship the name of Yahweh. He was a priest that was all about plugging these false gods. And so Moses led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Again, if you've ever experienced that high desert, dry, arid climate, you know that a spark means that you better watch out for a wildfire, because it'll take a spark just like that. And so it's bizarre to Moses that he looks over here and he sees this fire, and not only is it not spreading, but it's not consuming this bush. So he goes over to check it out. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So you see how God begins to reveal himself to Moses. And there's so much reverence here that as soon as he says that, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses hides his face. There's so much reverence there. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You remember last week when we looked at that picture of Jesus as the true vine, and I shared some scriptures with you from the Old Testament that talked about God transplanting the vine, bringing it up out of Egypt and clearing this wonderful place where it can be planted and it can grow. This is the beginning of that, where God is putting this this quest and this vision before Moses. And he says, you are going to be the Redeemer. You're going to be the one that goes to Pharaoh and brings my people out of Egypt. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I want to look specifically this morning at verses 14 and 15 in order that we might glean some more understanding from these statements that God relayed to Moses in expressing who he is. Now, Moses is seeking a name. He's seeking an identity to put behind this quest that he's going on. Now, if I were to march into some foreign land and make some sort of a demand, you better believe that I'm going to want the backing of some figure of authority. If I'm going to march up into Canada and say, I want this and I want it now, the question is going to be raised, well, you know, who has given you authority to come in here and do this? And if I say, oh, Joe back there in Sparta, he sent me up there, they're going to say, who's Joe? And they're going to laugh me right out of Canada. Moses knows that when he goes up there and he tells these Israelite people that he has been sent by God to bring them out, they're going to ask the question, who sent you? What's his name? And so he's seeking to put a name behind this request. Now, this statement carries more weight than what Moses is seeking. He's just seeking a name, but instead, God gives him a picture. He gives him absolute truth. He gives him reality. And he does all that in three words. I am who I am. Now, I won't go into the rendering of the Hebrew words here for fear of sounding smarter than I actually am. But let me say this, a couple things here about verses 14 and 15. God gives Moses his name in verse 15. This name, your Bible is going to translate it in all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord. The original that would have been used here is Yahweh. We pronounce it Yahweh. The original Hebrew would have been the letters YHWH because they didn't have vowels. And so people took that and they pronounced it Yahweh. When the commandments were given a little later, the people of Israel took so seriously this command to not use the name of the Lord in vain that they would not even say the name Yahweh. They would say Lord, or they would say Adonai, or something like that. And again, there's just so much reverence for that name, and it's used over, I believe, over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Yahweh. Your Bible's going to translate it Lord. And that's the name that Moses is given in verse 15. But if you look at verse 14, he says, tell them I am has sent me to you. And so God uses these two names interchangeably. And in these two verses, we have the truth that our entire faith is built upon. And that truth is that God is. God is. What does that even mean? It means everything. It means so much. And I'm going to have to share a few things from John Piper this morning, because he said them a lot better than I ever could. And so he gives a list of 10 things that are summed up in this saying. They're summed up about God in these two words, God is. And if you're taking notes, don't worry about writing them all down. Just email me and I'll just send you the link where you can go and find all this. I would much rather that you just think about these as I read them rather than writing them down. And, you know, all of these, that statement, God is, all of these things that I'm going to read to you from John Piper revolve around this truth of absolutism. Okay, absolute, until I got to college at Liberty, was just a word that I used to affirm something I was sure about. Making reference to David's prayer about the roast beef sandwich, you know, if somebody said, "Do you like Taco Bell?" I would say, "Absolutely." You know, that word absolute, what does it mean? It means, Webster defines it as complete, total, not lacking in any way, having unlimited power. That's another one of those words that we just throw around flippantly. But it has tremendous meaning behind it, especially when you talk about God as absolute. So I'll read these things from John Piper, and you think about them just as I'm reading. God's absolute being means he never had a beginning. This staggers the mind. It staggers my mind. Every child asks, "Who made God?" And every wise parent says, "Nobody made God. God simply is and always was. He had no beginning." God's absolute being means that God will never end. If he did not come into being, he cannot go out of being, because he is being. He is what he is. And there is no place to go outside of being. There is only he. Before he creates, that's all that is, God. God's absolute being means that God is absolute reality. There is no reality before him. There is no reality outside of him unless he wills it and makes it. He is not one of many realities before he creates. He is simply there as absolute reality. He is all that was eternally. No space, no universe, no emptiness, only God. Absolutely there, absolutely all. God's absolute being means that God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being, or support him, or counsel him, or make him what he is. That's what the word absolute being means. God's absolute being means that everything that is not God depends totally on God. And that God is not secondary, he's not dependent. The entire universe is secondary, not primary. It came into being by God and stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it in being. God's absolute being means all the universe is, by comparison to God, as nothing. Contingent, dependent reality is to absolute independent reality as a shadow to substance, as an echo to a thunderclap, as a bubble to the ocean. All that we see, all that we are amazed by in the world and in the galaxies is, compared to God, as nothing. That's one of those things that's hard for me to wrap my mind around. I love looking at pictures from the Hubble telescope, and many of you have probably seen that video that Francis Chan did, The Awe Factor of God, where he shows all these pictures from the satellite pulling out to different lengths, until eventually you get to a point where, you know, you can't even see the Milky Way galaxy anymore, because it's just littered in there among all these other galaxies, looks like a little dot. And I look at that and I say, wow, how incredible is that? You know what Isaiah 40:17 says? It says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. That doesn't just go for the nations. That goes for everything. We look at it and we say, how incredible is that? It's nothing compared to God. I mean, how often do we get lost in the creation and we put creation above the Creator? God's absolute being means that God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. He is who He is. There is no development in God, no progress. Absolute perfection cannot be improved. God's absolute being means that He is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. There is no law book to which He looks to know what is right, no almanac to establish facts, no guild to determine what is excellent or beautiful. He Himself is the standard of what is right, what is true, and what is beautiful. This is one of those ones that I think we're having an ever-increasingly difficult time with, because that word absolute is no longer a popular word. Everybody wants to look at everything as being relative. And, you know, how often do we look at circumstances or we look at things in Scripture and we say, gosh, why is it like that? Well, it's like that because God made it that way. And that way is right. There is no questioning. There is no second guessing. God's absolute being means that God does whatever He pleases. And it's always right and always beautiful and always in accord with the truth. There are no constraints on Him from outside that could hinder Him in doing anything He pleases. All reality that is outside of Him, He created and designed and governs as the absolute reality. He is utterly free from any constraints that don't originate from the counsel of His own will. And lastly, God's absolute being means that He is the most important and most valuable reality and the most important and most valuable being in the universe. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including the entire universe. Those things, John Piper says, that's what God is saying. That's the truth behind those words when God says, I am. Who knew that so much could be packed into two little words? I don't know about you guys, but I'm still marinating on that list. 10 of them there, and I'm still hanging around about the middle of part one, trying to wrap my mind around it. About how big, how awesome, how great God is. And He sums it up by saying, I am. I am. Now think back on about the last 5 weeks. The statements that we looked at that Jesus made. You remember them? Jesus said, I'm like the bread of life. Or He said, I'm similar to the good shepherd. Do you remember? Oh, wait, that's not what He said at all. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the good shepherd. He could have said things in a different way. He could have presented it differently. But He draws upon this picture that the Father gives in Exodus 3 when He says, I am who I am. There's a couple instances that we didn't look at in the book of John that I just want to put before you now. And as I read these, I just want you to contemplate what I just put before you about who God is, about what God is. John chapter 4, verse 23 through 26. Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. This is what he says. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, if you're looking along in your own Bible, your own text, you might notice that that word he is in italics, or perhaps it's got brackets around it. And that's because that word was added in after the translators did their translating. And you'll see that a lot in the book of John. Jesus will end a statement saying, I am, and they tag he on to the end of it. So essentially, and there's some commentators that will say that Jesus is not expressing his deity here, but, I think this declaration is pretty clear. Jesus says, I, the one speaking to you, I am. And this Samaritan woman has no idea the depth of that statement. John chapter 8, verses 24 through 30. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am. It's the same thing. They tag he onto the end of it. That I am. If you don't believe that, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own will, on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And even as he spoke, many believed in him. John chapter 13, verse 19. We looked at this in passing just a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. You recall we were looking at that as Jesus was predicting that he was going to be betrayed. And in accordance with the fact that they were always looking for signs and things to help them believe, Jesus tells them this before it ever happens. He says, I'm going to tell you now that it's going to happen so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. And then John chapter 8 again, verses 54 through 59. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. The Samaritan woman didn't pick up on it. She didn't get it. But these guys did. See how they respond? At this, they picked up stones to stone him. They knew. They were trained in Old Testament scripture. They knew that that was the name that God gave himself, that he revealed, used to reveal himself to Moses. And there's no doubt about this translation. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, that got him worked up. That got them riled up. Folks, we have some very important... Sarah, can you put that slide back up? We have some very important pictures in the book of John. Is it not going to happen? Well, you guys have seen the slide. If it pops up, it does. We have some very important pictures in the book of John. We've gone through them. We've looked at him. He's the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the true vine. But you know what? None of those things mean anything if he is not first, I am. You see how I saved that till the very end? Yeah. There's the slide. That's why I am is bolded. Those other things, those are the details along the way that we talked about last week. They're important. They help us to understand. They give us a little bit of revelation. But they don't mean anything if Christ is not first, I am. To answer the question that we have asked every week as we've looked in the book of John, who is Christ, what is faith, what is life? To answer that question, who is Christ? He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. In John 1, he's the word, I'm sorry. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He is the resurrection. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. And above all of that, he is I am. Let's pray. Father God, we're always appreciative of pictures, stories, parables that give us insight and that give us understanding, that help us to know you more. But more importantly than all of those, Father, we thank you for this truth. That you are. Before anything came into creation, before anything came into existence, you were. As John 1 said, everything that is created came into creation by you, and without you, nothing that is created was created. We thank you for that picture, that absolute truth, that reality, that foundation that everything that we believe is built upon. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as I am, that they would not leave this morning without coming to know you in that light. Father, we want to tell you that we love you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. We are going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And if the